Last week, we kicked off this series, The Lost Art of Servanthood, by looking at Jesus' example of washing feet. That's an example of not what we're not talking about, all right? We are to serve people. Christ calls us to that, and we want to be people of the towel, as we mentioned last week, in serving, to do that in Christ's name. So just kind of a humorous look at how we can sometimes take that to the extreme and not think through where people are and what legitimate and real needs are in their lives, all right? So just kind of something there to get us thinking about servanthood. But if you have your Bibles, turn back to John chapter 13. We're going to look at the verses we didn't cover in this part of the passage last week in this series. It was really awesome. I heard some really neat stories from you guys this week about how people are serving and just different opportunities God set before you. So it was good hearing that. I actually heard one individual who had gone on a service project and had some people that didn't attend church there with them, and through their serving together, began to talk and have conversations about Christ, about their lives, sharing those things. I actually was able to invite that person to church as a result of this serving opportunity, and they came like, wow, it was really not what I'd expected or hadn't been in a long time and had really had a good experience. And so they're continuing to seek after Christ through that. So serving gives us many, many opportunities to share Christ and build relationships. But what was most exciting to me this week was hearing how you as a church, our congregation, is helping put God's word into practice. Because that's what God calls us to, is to not just hear his word, but to go and be doers of that. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention to looking at our motivation for serving. Why would we serve? As we think about going and serving other people, why would we do that? And to tell you, right out of the gate, that there is no substitute for serving other people. We may try to do a lot of different things in place of service. Well, service, takes time, and it takes, kind of getting to know people and investing in a relationship. So we try and do some substitutes sometimes. A lot of times we'll throw money at things. Well, I'll just give some money rather than going and giving of my time. Well, I'll tell you, giving money is not a substitute for actually serving. We will sometimes, try, and it's not a bad thing, and don't hear me saying this, but remember what James said in his epistle, that sometimes we say, well, I'll just pray for people. I know they have needs, and so I'm going to pray for them. And we should certainly be praying for people. But do you remember what James said? When you see someone who's in need and they need food or they need clothing, and you say, go, I wish you well, or basically you say to them, I'll pray for you without meeting their needs. James said, who needs that? You need to serve those people and minister by meeting those needs when you see it. Don't just say you're going to pray for them. Pray for them and serve them in some way. And so there's no substitute for serving other people. And our service as followers of Jesus Christ comes from one source. There's one motivation that we have in serving, which brings ultimate fulfillment to us and finally and ultimately glory to Christ himself. And we'll see what that is here in just a moment. But in John 13, if you'll remember, Jesus is setting an example for his disciples. He's teaching a lesson of humility, a lesson of serving other people, and he's doing that by washing the disciples' feet, a very needed cultural thing in that day and time. And as he's doing that, in verse 6, he comes to Simon Peter. He says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And the emphasis of that sentence is, if you want to put the word you in all caps, basically Peter is saying, Lord, do you wash my feet? He was stunned that Jesus was the one who was taking up this role of a servant and washing the disciples' feet. Jesus responded to him in verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And as is typical Jesus here, there are two applications that he's making in this situation. One, Jesus means the lesson that you're going to learn from this immediately following me washing your feet. Because Jesus would wash the disciples' feet, and then he would stop and say, here's what this means. Here's what I have done to you that you should do to one another. But Jesus also meant the greater spiritual picture in the future, after his death, after his resurrection. They would understand, they would see, they would grasp this in a different light and through different lenses. They would see his picture of service and self-sacrifice as their master and as their teacher. So Jesus was saying that you will understand, Peter, what I have done for you. But Peter, in his typical talk before you think reaction to this, look at what he says in the next part here in verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You know, I find this ironic. Peter was too humble to allow Jesus to wash his feet, but he wasn't too humble to correct Jesus in what he was doing. I mean, think about this. Peter is basically saying to Jesus, Lord, you're powerful, you're mighty, you're wonderful. You know, we believe that you're God. Peter had confessed who Christ was. He had this such a high, lofty understanding of Jesus that he said, Lord, you can never, ever, ever wash my feet. That's just something that you can't do. You know, I'm too humble to allow you to do that, but I'm not too humble to boss you around and say you'll never wash my feet. I mean, you kind of see the irony in that Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet, but I'll boss you around and tell you what I will let you or will not let you do. You kind of go, really, Peter? You're going to, you know, you rebuke Jesus in this way right here. But Jesus goes on and reveals to Peter that he's speaking about more than just the simple needed act of physically washing feet. Jesus answered him, verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So then Peter corrects himself, going to the other end, and says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So, you know, it's kind of funny that the switch here, Jesus says, or Peter says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus tells him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of my disciples. You're not one of my followers because you're not submitting to my authority. Well, Peter understands this and says, okay, well, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body because I really, really, really want people to know that I am one of your followers. I mean, you see this pendulum swing of him. You can't wash my feet. Well, then you're not part of me. Well, then wash my whole body because I really want to be identified with you. So we're having this conversation back and forth about what's taking place. And then Jesus highlights here that this is more than just the physical act of washing feet. This is about our salvation in Christ. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So the question from this passage comes down to, as we think about serving other people as Christ has served us, to ask the question, what is our motivation? What is our source? What moves us to serve other people? And it's very simple. It is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us and how he served us, we should be motivated and moved to serve other people. Because in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this about himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how does Jesus identify his ultimate act of service to his children, to the people of the world? He says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I'm going to serve you by laying down my life. I will die in your place, in your stead. That is my act of service to you. He died so we could become sons and daughters of God. We deserve death, separation, eternal punishment because of our sins. Yet Jesus died in our place so that we could become children of God. Now, get the context of this. Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, is saying to his disciples, you will understand later. He says, you don't get this now, but you're going to understand it later. He knew that in just a few hours, the disciples were going to reach the lowest point of their lives by abandoning and deserting him. He knew that they were going to run when the soldiers came to arrest him. He knew that they would deny him. He knew that they would swear, and Peter called down curses upon himself that he didn't know Jesus, that he wasn't associated with him. Jesus knew that they were going to do these things, yet what was he doing here just hours before this happened? He was washing their feet. Now let me ask you, do you think that within the next 24, 48, 72 hours, this example, these lessons that Jesus is teaching his disciples here, do you think it was going to hold any significance for them in the next 2 to 3 days? It was going to hold great significance. And let me walk you through why that was the case. Peter didn't want Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus told him, Peter, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then it indicates that you're not following my authority, that you're not truly saved. And when you are truly saved, you don't need me to wash your whole body just to cleanse your feet. And we know that Jesus was referencing salvation Because he said, then after Peter told him, let me wash my whole body, Jesus told him, if you've had a bath, you're clean. You just need to wash off your dirty feet. You remember that part of the conversation, this about taking a bath and being clean? Scripture teaches, and Jesus is affirming here, we see it in these words, that when you genuinely believe in Christ and you are saved, you don't lose that salvation. Even when you sin after your salvation and your conversion in Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you've had a bath, you're clean, you only need to wash off your feet. There's this parallel, this illustration of our salvation. And how are we saved? What is our salvation? It's being washed, it's being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we are forgiven of our sins in Jesus' blood, the Bible gives a picture of washing over us and covers us of our sins. We're forgiven. We are saved in Jesus Christ. We are held securely in our salvation. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day that we enter into eternity and into Christ's presence. And this passage helps underscore why we as Baptists hold to the standard of baptism by immersion. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning because of what we see in this passage. We hold to baptism by immersion because it is a symbol of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Think about baptism and what the Bible teaches on this, particularly through the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus set the example for us of baptism, did he not? When he began his ministry, Jesus came to John the Baptist and was baptized by him by immersion. Because the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, it says he came up out of the water. If you come up out of something, where were you before you came up out of it? You were down in. Jesus was in the water and he came up out of the water. So Jesus was baptized by immersion as he began his ministry. The water in baptism is a symbol of something else. What is it a symbol of? It's a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes over us and cleanses us of our sins. Now I want to ask you something. When you are taking a bath for the purpose of being cleansed, do you sprinkle yourself? Or do you immerse yourself when you're taking a bath? Well, some of you are chuckling because when you're taking a bath for cleanliness, you immerse yourself in the water, you don't sprinkle. And I'm not trying to knock faith traditions or other groups that sprinkle as a mode of baptism. Because here's the thing, remember this, baptism doesn't save us, okay? There's a mistaken teaching in that sometimes that we are saved by baptism. We are not saved by baptism, whether it's, you know, sprinkling through baptism or baptizing by immersion from infancy to senior adulthood, baptism never saves us. Only faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone is what gives us the gift of salvation that Jesus provided. The thief on the cross is a perfect example of that. He confessed his belief in Christ by defending him to this other thief who was there, and Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, he wasn't baptized. He was on the cross. He was going to die on that cross. Yet Jesus still affirmed his salvation because of his belief in Christ. But baptismal waters symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this baptizing by immersion most fully represents and symbolizes this being fully covered and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And remember what Jesus told Peter. When you have taken a bath, when you have been cleansed in this way, Peter, you're clean. You don't need to take a whole nother bath. You simply need to wash your feet. People ask all the time on this idea and this issue of baptism about joining Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. They say, do I have to be baptized by immersion to become a member of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church? And my answer is always yes. You do. And it's not because that's something that's written in governing documents. It's because of what the Bible teaches. because of what the example that Jesus said and the command that he gives us in following after him. Now, personally, I hope that at a point we're going to be able to separate baptism from church membership. They are both very important, but one is biblical and scriptural, is tied to a symbol of our salvation and identifying with Jesus Christ. That is baptism, and membership is participating with a local body of believers for the sake of edification, being built up, and helping accomplish the mission and the purposes of that church. So I think those are two separate things that are both very important in Scripture, but to not tie them together. Because the way it works in Baptist churches now is when you're baptized, you're a member of that body of believers. And I think that we can separate those two out, still honor Christ in a significant way for our spiritual decision of salvation, but also uniting with the local body of believers. But we'll cover that topic on another day. But the final symbol that we've got to remember in this issue of baptism that Jesus is speaking of being cleansed and then having our feet washed and how he's tying all this together is that baptism symbolizes that we have died to our old self and been resurrected to new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. You know, when we go into the water, we are saying in a public way that we have died to our old self, to our old sin nature. We're washed, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. And as we come forth out of the baptismal waters, we're saying that just as Jesus was resurrected to new life, so too we live anew and afresh in and through Jesus Christ. So that we're identifying with him in that way. So as we think about this foot washing, this idea of baptism being clean and the salvation that baptism indicates for us, the question is, after we're saved, do we stop sinning? Do we no longer sin after we're saved and after we're baptized? Well, the answer is no. Obviously, we continue to sin. We give in to our temptation, our sin struggles. We will sin again as we journey through life. So when that happens, do we need to be saved again because we forsook Christ and we denied him and we disobeyed him in some way? Do we need to be baptized again then to re-symbolize the being washed and cleansed and forgiven of our sins? How does that work? Well, Jesus says no. There's not being saved again because you sinned after you denied me. No, you don't have to be baptized again because you denied me. He's simply acknowledging that when you sin in the future, you acknowledge the sin, you confess it, you repent of it, and you are forgiven and cleansed just like he was washing the disciples' feet. Now, why have I just walked through all this? You're going, man, where is all this coming together? In the next 24, 48, 72 hours, think about what happened in the life of the disciples. They denied Jesus when he was arrested. They ran away. They betrayed him with their words, with their actions. They weren't there. Do you think they were guilt-ridden? Do you think they were ashamed and embarrassed and distraught over having denied Christ by their actions and by their words? I think definitely they were. Would you be? I mean, how do you feel when you deny Christ by your actions or by your words and by your attitudes? Are you ashamed? Are you embarrassed by those things? Are you frustrated with yourself that you knew better and yet you still gave in to those things? I think the disciples experienced all of these same emotions. And let me ask you this. Do you think in their guilt and their embarrassment and their shame that they may have hung their heads in shame and embarrassment? And think about when you hang your head, what is in your direct line of sight? I mean, you're shamed, you're guilty, you feel beaten down, and you hang your head and you look down, and what do you see there at the bottom of your body? You see your feet, don't you? You see where I'm going with this? Within a matter of hours, the disciples were going to deny Christ and feel great shame and embarrassment and hurt and pain for having denied Christ. And I have little doubt in my mind that they did. And I just think about Peter in particular, being around all the people and so vehemently denying that he knows Christ and looking down and thinking in his mind, what have I done? Jesus told me I would deny him. I told him I would die before I would deny him. What am I doing? And looking down in shame and embarrassment and seeing his feet and remembering this conversation with Jesus. And maybe tears beginning to flood in his eyes. Tears of sorrow and grief at what he had done, but also tears of joy and relief and elation, remembering that Jesus had told him, "Peter, you are one of mine. You're clean. You've been saved. You've trusted in me. You've received the salvation that I'm providing. And yeah, you sinned. You blew it big. You denied me in a huge way. But you know what, Peter? I haven't given up on you. Peter, I have plans for you. Peter, I want to use you. You are one of mine, and you are going to be a great part of my kingdom and of taking the gospel into the world. Yeah, Peter, your feet are dirty. You denied me. But you know what? You didn't lose your salvation. You don't have to start over again. Because I wonder if the disciples, in their shame and their guilt, and after Jesus' death, he died on the cross, and they were confused. They didn't know what to do. The resurrection hadn't happened. If some of them were thinking, after they betrayed him, well, God can't ever use me again. I mean, he must be frustrated and upset that I've done this. You know, God can't use me because I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. I said one thing, I did another. All of these emotions, all of these things that the disciples are experiencing after Jesus' betrayal, his death, there's all this confusion. And as they sit around and they see and they look at their feet, they remember that Jesus said, "You are clean. You're saved. You are mine. Yes, you will sin. You will deny me. You will disobey. But when that time comes, you don't have to be saved again. You simply confess your sins. Repent of them. Turn away. Have your feet washed, and you're forgiven. You're made anew to take those feet to go out and share the good news of Christ." And there is little doubt in my mind that every time those disciples from this point forward entered into a home, and remember, this was part of the daily customs of what happened. Every time they entered into a home and someone washed their feet, or they washed other people's feet, I bet they thought about Jesus' act of service and his humility and this picture of forgiveness for sins, that Jesus had forgiven them in advance. He gave them an example that said, when you're there and you're ashamed and you're embarrassed and you look down in humility and you hang your head in this shame and this guilt, when you see your feet, remember that I have forgiven you for those sins that you just committed. And you know what? Those disciples were so moved, they were so motivated by Jesus' love and his sacrifice that all but one of them went on to preach the gospel and die as martyrs. They learned the lesson. They saw this. They remembered it on a regular basis, and they went and they gave their ultimate sacrifice. They gave their lives for Christ. So what I want to do in the remainder of our time this morning is I want to offer up an idea. Foot washing was common in ancient times, and the disciples had this lifelong reminder of Jesus' example of servanthood. Pretty much daily, almost multiple times each day, they had their feet washed by people, or they would wash people's feet in obedience to Jesus' new command and teaching for them. And I bet as often as they did, they thought about Jesus' example. So that got me to thinking, is there something, how can we, in the midst of the hustle and bustle of today's life and the pace at which we live and all the things that vie for our time and our attention, what is a way, is there a way that can cause us to pause in the moment of our day, in just the normal comings and goings of what we do, that would cause us to stop, to think about Jesus' example, to think about his words, and to serve others in his name? So that kind of led me to think about an idea that was actually turned into the sermon title for this morning. What I want you to do is I want you to grab your keys, your keychain. Go ahead and reach in a purse, get in your pocket there. I brought mine up here this morning. I usually don't carry them with me on Sunday mornings, but I brought my keys. Sermon title this morning, the key to servanthood. Now, I know some of you with your big wad of keys, you may need your neighbor to help you get your keys out, all right? Because I know that. And then what about these scan? Do y'all have these scan tags on your keys? Man, can we not just get a discount without having to track, you know, my history and my purchases and stuff? We'll go to the grocery store, we'll scan and buy something, and we'll get home, and there'll be a coupon for that item. My thing is, look, give it to me while I'm in the store. Don't wait till I get it. I've already paid for it now. Give it to me there if you're that smart and want to know what I'm buying. You know, ring it up right there at the register. So we got all these things, and, you know, just the old days where if you wanted to buy it, you saved the money, but now we got all that. So take your keys. Here's what I want to posit. Here's what I want to recommend to us for just a moment. What if we were to think about every time we used our keys, the servanthood of Jesus Christ? What is the key to servanthood? The key to servanthood is that we would do this, that we would serve others like Jesus served us. That is the key to servanthood. How did Jesus serve us? By giving his life, by dying so that we might live. Serve others like Jesus has served us. And so to personalize these six words, serve others like Jesus served me. Why don't you all say that with me? Serve others like Jesus served me. Now, let's try a little something. I really want this to get ingrained in your minds, not so that it's something that you remember in the next, 10, 15 minutes of the message. You're like, oh, he made a point and moved on. I really want this to become part of the practice in our lives. Because we get tunnel visioned. We get so consumed with what we're doing, where we're going, what we need to get done, that we so often, I think, miss opportunities to serve people around us. And what I want to do is put a trigger point in your mind that causes you, hopefully, several times throughout the day. Remember, the disciples, every time they came into a house after Jesus washed their feet, because this was a part of their culture. This wasn't a random thing that took place every once in a while. Daily, at least once, if not multiple times, the disciples had their feet washed. And every time they had their feet washed, they had to think about the example of Jesus and what he taught them. Does God's plan, do God's purposes stay that fresh in the forefront of your mind? I would posit that for me, it very often doesn't, because I'm consumed with me and what I've got going on. So I want to set for us a trigger point that will cause us to think about the ways and the plans and purposes of God multiple times throughout the day, this idea of servanthood. So here's what I'm going to recommend. Every time throughout this message and really the rest of the month of November, I'm going to keep my keys with me in my preaching in the next couple of weeks. Every time I rattle my keys, I want you to say on the spot immediately, serve others like Jesus served me. That wasn't half bad for a first time. That wasn't half bad. Now, you've got your keys there. This is going to happen to you. You are going to grab your keys out of your pocket, out of your purse, and they're going to go, serve others like Jesus. I want you all to be like Pavlov's dog. You remember Pavlov, he would ring the bell and his dog would come in to eat and he's all salivating. That when you hear your keys, when you touch your keys, serve others like Jesus served me. I want you to think about ways you can serve other people in whatever context you find yourself in. Let me illustrate this for us in this way. Because I don't want this to be some, cute little Christian bumper sticker thing. We go, serve others like Jesus served me. What a cute little phrase. I've seen people with Christian bumper stickers on their cars do some very ungodly things, all right? That's part of the reason I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my car, because of the way I drive and my patterns there, But thinking of serving others like Jesus served me. I want you to remember the phrase. But more importantly than remembering the phrase is that time out in life and what's going on to think about how you can serve other people. So you're traveling through life and you grab your keys. Y'all are losing it. Your energy is dying away. So you go to work. You come in from work. The end of the day, you pull in the drive. You put it in park. You grab your keys. Your thought becomes, where am I? What am I doing? Who are the people around me and how can I serve them? You just pulled in the driveway. You're going home into your house with your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, where you are. How can you serve your family? Pull in the drive. You rattle your keys. Here's my family. How do I serve my family? That's a question. You all, how are some, just call them, how are some ways that you can serve your family? Fix dinner. Love them. Forgive. pick up their toys for them. Wow. You've been talking to my wife, haven't you? An act of love. Listen. Yeah, listen. Wash the pots and pans. There we go. Now we're getting down to real life here. Clean the bathroom. Did I hear clean the bathroom? Woo! Go big or go home on that. All right. Be there for them no matter what their need. Yeah. So you see how this works? You're getting a few thoughts here. This is what I can do this. So when you hear the rattle of the keys, you're coming into your home. There's that. Now let's reverse this. You grab your keys and you head out. You get in the car. And really it doesn't matter where you're going. But you pull up and you stop and you grab your keys. And you're at the grocery store. You're going into the grocery store. You just grabbed your keys. You just thought, serve others like Jesus served me. Now you're on alert. You're looking around. How do you serve people in a grocery store? What was that back there? Being courteous. Wow. All right. That's right. That's another lost art in our culture, isn't it? Being courteous. Pray for people as you see them. May hear of needs. Okay. Oh, she said, reach something on a high shelf for the person that's shorter. All right. May not phrase it that way, but you know, you see the point there. Help a mom out with little kids. Help. Take their car. I was thinking about that. Picking up stray carts for the workers that are there or helping someone, helping people load their groceries in there. You know, this whole mom thing, I'm going to reverse this in the 2 hours. That did you realize what a need there is among young, particularly moms who are home with their children, for conversation with adult type people? We were having dinner with a couple last night, and the mother was there and said she had a friend, college degree, well-trained, well-educated, been in the professional world, but had children and felt like the Lord was leading her to be home, and they were able to do that, and they were blessed financially. But she said after a couple of years, this lady had told her, said, I'm looking for some kind of a part-time job. She's like, really? She's like, yeah, looking for a part-time job. She's like, why? She said, because this was literally her answer, I want to speak to adults. She said, I want to go somewhere. She said, I don't care what the job is. She said, I will go check out people at a grocery store just so I can talk to adult people as they come through my line. What a gift to just have conversation with people. That is a way that you can serve, by having conversation with other people. So you're in a grocery store. You go in and you grabbed your keys and you thought about that. Maybe you're in the checkout line. You got to use your scan tag. You know, you grabbed your keys, serving others, the cashier who's here. You know, you're in the grocery store. You can think about other people. You know, pick up a food item to make for a neighbor, for a friend, to be able to take them a gift card of appreciation for someone in need. A lot of ways you can serve in that. Now, how many of you have a separate set of keys that are like your work keys? Oh, y'all didn't do it. That's right. See, I've got a separate set. These are my work keys, and I keep them in separate pockets. Y'all, anybody do that? You got separate pockets? So your work keys, here's how this works. You're at work. Maybe you have that separate set of work keys. So you pull them out to open a cabinet, a safe, or get into it, whatever the case may be. You pull out your work keys, and they rattle. And so what are you thinking? How can I serve others in my office, in the workplace? You getting this by now? Invite them to church. Cup of coffee. Heard to make a cup of coffee. Okay. Invite them to lunch. I think somebody said, tell them about Jesus. Did I hear that over there somewhere? Did hear that. Fix the copy machine. Straighten the break room. Woo. Yes. Uh. That's a good realization on the last day, right? Could have been nicer as a boss. Yeah. Basically, the thing was being nice, affirming a supervisor, a coworker. Okay. So you see how this is working, that your keys become a reminder in the midst of life to stop, pause, think about how can I serve other people like Jesus served me. Now you may be sitting here and you're like, the key thing doesn't work for me. I don't keep them around or whatever. That's fine. Find something that's a part of your regular daily routine that will trigger the thought to serve others like Jesus served me. And make sure it's something that you use frequently on a regular basis. Like for me, a hammer would never do the trick because I get a hammer 3 to 4 times a year. So, 3 months from now, I grab the hammer and go, what was that thing we were supposed to be thinking about? So let it be that regular part of your life that you use, that you connect with. So you got it. You understand the assignment here and how this daily trigger point, the disciples had their feet washed every day thinking about Jesus' example. Your keys can serve that same way because when you hear your keys, serve others like Jesus served me. I want to end with one final important reminder about this little project here. Remember that no one is outside the scope of your service. I told you last weekend that Jesus' call and his command was to take the gospel there to the world. Therefore, we are called to serve all people. All people. All people. Not just the ones who are like us. Not just the ones that we like, but all people. What did Jesus say about our enemies? We're to love them. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Unfortunately, I think we as believers, we can sometimes try to cop out on this instruction from Jesus. We'll avoid our enemies. We'll turn a blind eye to them, a deaf ear. We totally just do nothing to interact with them whatsoever and say, well, I'm praying for my enemies. I wouldn't give them the time of day. The Good Samaritan on the road, if I saw them in need, I wouldn't stop and help them. But I'd say that I'm praying for them because that's what Jesus told us to do, is pray for our enemies. Well, in Luke's gospel, Jesus elaborated a little bit on this idea. And listen to how Jesus phrased it here in the gospel of Luke. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. You see the abuse part there in the prayer for them? I think Jesus is saying if someone abuses you and it's, physical abuse and harm, yeah, you keep your distance there and you pray for them. You don't put yourself in subject to being abused and hurt and beat in that way. But every other thing Jesus says, do good to those who hate you and who persecute you. Do these kind things for them. He says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And from one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And see, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just give us these words of some lofty ideal off in some utopian society that would never exist. Jesus practiced them in John 13. Because guess who was in the group of disciples who wasn't a believer, but who was still shown the love and the mercy and the humility of Christ by having his feet washed? Look at verse 2 of John 13. It says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Right in the midst of the disciples was Judas. Yet, what did Jesus still do in love and humility and mercy and sacrifice for Judas? He washed his feet, just like he did the other 11 disciples. And I've had the questions numerous times in ministry. Was Judas a believer? And the answer is no. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, he says, you are clean, meaning you are saved. Remember this whole salvation. You are saved, he says, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And if you look in verse 18 in John 13, Jesus said, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Jesus was saying, Judas didn't receive me. I'm not sending him. He's not going out as one of my disciples. He's not a true follower. In Matthew 26, Jesus said of Judas, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Jesus knew all these things about Judas, yet he said, love your enemies and do good to them. And so Jesus served him without malice, without prejudice, without resentment, just like he did the other disciples. And he gives us that example that we too are to serve others, regardless of whether or not we receive acknowledgement or thanks in return. So this morning you're going to remember a key thing. Wherever you are, regardless of the context, regardless of who the person is, when you have opportunities, serve others like Jesus served you. And you see, this all flows from our relationship with Jesus Christ, from our salvation in him, knowing that he did this for us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. And then he calls us to deny ourself, John 12, to die to ourself, to serve other people, to be able to share the gospel, because they see the difference. They see the sacrifice that we've made to serve them in some way. And here's the thing. Without salvation, we don't have the motivation. We don't have the source from which we will serve other people, especially serving our enemies. When we serve out of pride, when we serve, you know, to build ourselves up in some way, when we serve for any motive other than true salvation from what we have received in Christ, we will not continue in that service. We particularly will not find the motivation to serve our enemies. The ways of the world will not lead them to serve their enemies. Only a transformed heart in Jesus Christ can give us that kind of strength and power to serve even our enemies. And unless our service comes from our salvation in Christ, neither will we experience the joy and the fulfillment that comes, the blessings that result from serving because of how Christ has served us and because of the Christ who lives within us. You remember in verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, what? Blessed are you if you do them. It's not enough just to know it, but to do it. And when you do it, that's when the blessings begin to flow as you serve others out of your relationship and the salvation you've received in Christ. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, then please come and speak with one of our pastors at the end of our service so that we can share with you how you can know Christ and begin to serve out of that relationship that you have with him. But maybe you're here and you've never taken the step of obedience in believer's baptism, to step out and to follow Jesus' example and his words, to be baptized as a symbol of what you've received and what he has done for you. Maybe today you'd say, you know what, I've not done that, and I realize that's what Jesus is leading me to. I thought it was a Baptist thing, but now I see that it's a Bible thing. The scripture teaches these, and I understand why this is important because of what it says. And your decision for baptism may not be because you were just saved recently, but as Jesus came and marked the beginning of his ministry and his surrendering to Christ and to God's will, maybe your act of obedience and baptism is to say, you know what, I'm driving a stake in the ground. I want everyone to know that I'm living my life for God's way, God's will, and God's purposes in my life. And so I want to be baptized to note this new chapter, this new stage in my life that basically says, whatever God calls me to, the answer is yes. Today it's a step of obedience in baptism as Jesus called me to, but who knows what it'll be tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. But what I want people to know and what I'm saying in my heart and my spirit today is yes, whatever Jesus calls me to, I will respond in obedience. But I want to finally, this morning for our time of response, I want to ask us to enter into a very reflective season of prayer through our invitation song, maybe at the altar, maybe in your seat. But what I want us to pray for is sensitivity and obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because my prayer is you're going to go throughout the week this week, you're going to grab your keys at some point, you're going to think about serving others like Jesus served me, and I have no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is going to whisper something to your heart. And the danger for us is that we're going to say, well, I can't do that right now. I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't know that person. We're going to try to give an excuse. So my prayer for us and our invitation is say, Lord, When I think of serving others like you served me this week, help me respond in immediate, full obedience to what it is that you've spoken to me about. Let me not put it off. Let me not give an excuse, but help us respond in obedience so that we can serve others like Jesus has served us, be it family member, be it a friend, or be it an enemy. May we serve others like Jesus has served us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.